Tony going to yard sales from time to time. It's kind of the understatement of the century, I think. Tony always has interesting ways of, you know, we are to be good stewards of our finances with everything we have, not just our finances, but with everything. And I appreciate Tony sharing quite often the thoughts that he's the thought that he's put into ways God's people can save money, even if it is going to his favorite, one of his favorite activities, that's garage sales. Well, we had a revival about 3 weeks ago. What a great revival. I thought so anyway. It was what I wanted a revival to do. A lot of revivals, they don't really live up to the name revival. Because sometimes they're just, it depends on what the goal is. If it is revival, that's what you want it to do. Revival, sometimes there's nothing wrong with just having a gospel meeting and where we just bring in somebody to speak especially to us, to stir our hearts, to stir our souls. But I think Brother Dick Chambers did a fantastic job at truly trying to bring about revival. And I know I have been. I have certainly been moved by the teachings of Brother Dick. And of course, this sermon series that I started last week, now that we've had revival, now what? What do we do? So last week I dealt with, first thing we need to do is clean up our own house. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that that's all we need to be. You know, last week I was bemoaning the fact that so many Christians, what we try to do is just sneak in the door, just get barely into the door of Christianity, or get into the doors of heaven, and that we're satisfied with that. God doesn't want that. He wants us to clean everything out. He wants us to be completely devoted to Him. This morning I want to talk about another concept that is taught in the Scriptures, but not exactly by the words I chose. My sermon title this morning is called Mirroring Jesus. Mirroring Jesus. The Bible talks about reflecting Jesus, the life of Jesus, let Jesus' life reflect in us. It does talk about that. But I want to talk. Notice, I have a mirror. Everybody say it. Mirror. Not mirror, mirror. Mirror looks completely different than this. This is a gift my dad gave me back in about 1995. It's a laser pointer. Can you see the little red dot on the wall? You see what it looks like straight up? Watch this. If I point it, let's see, where is it? If I point it, I lost it. Let me figure out where I'm pointing at. Was it on my head? Okay, where's it at? Is that? Let me try the other side. Maybe that's better. Where's that laser pointer at? See, I know you can see that light. Boy, this is. I've lost it. I can't find where I'm. Yeah, I know. I wanted to. There we go. That's a little better. I saw it. I saw it a couple of. There it is. See the laser reflected in the mirror on this wall? See how wiggly my hand is? I thought this wasn't going to work the way I wanted it to. Okay. That's being reflected. Because I got the pointer actually pointing at the other door, or the other wall. Boy, I've got an unsteady hand. But you see that. Now, if I take the mirror, there's plenty of light in this room. So if I take the mirror, well, this is kind of like it was on the other side looking for the laser. Where's that? Oh, I saw something. Where's a little? I can see. If I move it, I can see. Boy, if I wasn't moving that, I wouldn't see that, would I? You see it? You see it on that wall? Yeah, barely. But when I do it this way, I'm pushing my luck here. I had it going good. Well, anyway, the first time was better, right, with the laser? You saw the laser pointer. In spite of my bad aim with the pointer and the mirror, you saw the laser pointer. Now, that mirrors, what mirrors are all about is light. And if there's no light, a mirror doesn't do you a whole lot of good. Anybody ever stood in the mirror, turned the lights off? And if you're like me, you're prettier that way. But if you go in and you turn the lights off, if you're looking like in our at home, you know, we go in front of the bathroom sink and there's the big mirror, and you turn the lights off at night, you're not going to get a whole lot done with that mirror. Doesn't do you a whole lot of good. There's got to be light in order for there to be for the mirror to work the way it's supposed to. Now, when I pointed the laser into the mirror, you could see it on the wall. But once I was able to aim it to where you could see it, you could see it on the wall. But when you just tried to do the ambient light in the room, really had difficult time seeing it on the wall. And the reason for that is a laser beam is a very concentrated, focused form of light. And so it stayed, even when it reflected, because it was so focused, it was able to reflect somewhere else. Now, when I take just the light in the room, and there's plenty of light in this room, and when I tried to reflect it, it didn't do so well. The reason is, it's not focused. Now, if I were to pull down one of these spotlights that are up here, and put it right in front of the mirror, and start flinging that mirror around, you're going to see it. Why? Because that light too is focused. Not as focused as the laser beam, but it's focused. You see, there's much more power in the focused light than there is in the light that's just around. Now, there's a purpose to all this. What I'm getting to is, for too many of us, we become Christians. And there's not enough Christians. I'm phrasing that wrong. But too oftentimes, after we become Christians, we become satisfied. Figure we have the light. And so we're kind of like the light in the room. We have enough. So we choose not to focus. And what happens? Well, we don't reflect very well. We have trouble getting the light to go other places. You see, Jesus has called us all to win others to Jesus Christ. People are to be able to see Jesus living in us. If He is the light, we are to live in a way in which we reflect. And not just reflect what's good enough. We are to be focused so that what people see is the concentrated form of Jesus living in our lives. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You see, I am convinced that too many Christians are content to be sitting under a basket. We figure we've got the light, we've become a Christian, we've stepped over and we're good enough to go to heaven. So listen, we're never good enough to go to heaven. But I've done everything I need to do to become a Christian, so I'm good enough, I'm there. And so just cover me up because I don't want anybody to bother me now. We learn about Jesus, we learn about His Word, we learn about His church, and then we go home and just stay covered up. Folks, it's time to get out from underneath the basket. We have sat around far too long. There are people going to hell. We cannot be content to sit there and watch them go. Jesus has told us that we are, that He is the light of the world, and that we are to shine. I'm sorry, He did say, "You are the light of the world." Later, he says, "I am the light." But He says, "You are the light of the world," and we are not to be hidden. Instead, we're to be like as you come to a hill. Let's put it in a little modern day context. I've driven in many parts of this country. Many of you have too. And I know if you go out on a long stretch of road where there's no towns for miles, if it's dark and not too cloudy, you can tell where the towns are. All you have to do is look over the horizon and you'll see lights coming from this town, and over here is another town, and boy, way over there is that really big city over there. That's all lit up over there. You can tell because the lights are there, and it's pretty hard to hide. When the Brits were being bombed by Nazi Germany, you know what they did besides running into the shelters? They killed all the lights. Because the light gave them away. Folks, Jesus said, "You are the light." See, we're not in a place to where we're to hide. Jesus has told us, Jesus wants us. It is His earnest desire that we who are saved, we who are the light of the world, get out and truly light up the world. We should be those that when we walk into the world, they go, "Oh, it's too bright." Now, I'm not trying to say people are dim or people aren't so bright. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about the light of Jesus coming, that's shining from their lives. I'm going to tell you one thing I have noticed at Starbucks. Fred and I were kind of, it's sad, but we were kind of snickering at it a little bit, is the people that would walk into Starbucks. They open up the door and they see us there with Bibles open. And you know what they do? They go this way to go to the counter that's over here, instead of taking the direct route, which would take them right by our table. Why is that? Because, however dim it may be, the light of Jesus is shining at that table. And there are those that go, "Oh, can't handle it." And so they walk around. Folks, our lives should be, each and every day, should be showing people the light of Jesus. Now, and that means Jesus is to be lived in our own lives. If we claim Jesus and people can't see Jesus in our lives, well, I'm going to get to a verse here in a few minutes that says, you're lying. But I'll get to that. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole verse or the whole chapter because I've gone through this study with you before. But it teaches, one of the things it teaches, especially at the end, the last couple of verses, is about what the process of sanctification is. And it talks about Moses. And Moses, remember, he went to Mount Sinai. And he went up and he was able to view, the Bible says, the hind parts of God. And when he returned 40 days later, when he returned to the people from Mount Sinai, there was something about him. What was it? He glowed. He just radiated. People knew he had been in the presence of God. And a matter of fact, it scared the people. What did they want him to do? Cover up his face. Put a veil over his face. So that's what the world, the world wants us to cover up Jesus. You know, the world we live in is tolerant of about anything except Christianity. They can tolerate religions where they fly airplanes into buildings. They can tolerate people that believe they're a turnip. They can tolerate all kinds of things except Christianity. See, they don't like Jesus because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Our society, our culture, the worldview that most of our civilization has says that no, you believe what you want to, and that is your truth. Dick dealt with a little bit of this. It's called postmodernism. What you want to believe, that's fine. That's your truth. What I want to believe is mine. That's my truth. And we'll just agree to disagree, and we'll all just get along and be happy. What that does, number one, if that's true, there is no such thing as truth. If everybody has a version of the truth and it's true, then nothing is true. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, I'm just going to read the last verse in that. He says, but we all, after he's been discussing Moses coming down from the mountain and how he had to veil the glory of God, he says, but we all, he's talking about we all Christians, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. See, there's nothing keeping us from beholding in the mirror. And this mirror he's referring to is this right here, the Word of God. He says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, I'm trying to take a shortcut because I've already taught this to you before. But what he's saying there is, as we reflect upon God's Word, and he's calling it a mirror. As we reflect upon what God has given to us, we will be transformed into the same image. So that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to transform. It's called sanctification. It's to transform us into the image of Jesus. We as Christians, when we were immersed into Christ, we obtained the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now that Holy Spirit grows, and as we associate with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit-inspired Word, the Holy Spirit within us works to transform us into the same image. It says from glory to glory. That's an ever-increasing glory. And like I said, it's called sanctification. Now, I wanted to bring that verse up so I could read you another one. It's one I keyed in on Wednesday night in our Bible study. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at this. This is interesting. It's fascinating. Those who were in class Wednesday night know where I'm going with this. At least I hope so if they were listening. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at the 14th verse. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the 14th verse. The Hebrew writer says this, pursue peace with all men. Christians, we are not to be obnoxious to people. We are not to be always looking for confrontation. Sometimes confrontations need to be made, but we're not to go out looking for them. You understand? We're to pursue peace with all men. But he doesn't stop there. He tells us there's an and. The next word is and. That means it's connecting. Pursue not only the peace, but here's something else we're to pursue. He says, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. What is sanctification? It's being transformed into the image of Jesus. That's what sanctification is. We are to pursue the sanctification. We are to pursue becoming into the image of Jesus. Because without that, what's he say? No one will see Jesus. I know you've heard this before, and it wasn't original with me. But the truth is, you may be the only Jesus anybody ever sees. That verse just says so. We are to pursue the sanctification without which no one will see Jesus. Brothers, sisters, If we are not becoming, if we are not constantly being transformed into the image of Jesus, more and more like the image of Jesus, something's wrong because we're not growing. And how do we expect the world to see Jesus in us if we refuse to allow Jesus to grow in us? Are we so calloused? But please listen to me. Are we so calloused that we can say, I have arrived, the rest of the world go to hell? Are we that calloused? Because Jesus didn't die just for you. Oh, you were part of it. What's the Bible say? God is not willing that some should perish. He didn't say that, does he? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. That's who he died for, the all. If we are to be like Jesus, we should have the love, the compassion, the urgency to get out and tell the rest of this world about our glorious Savior. Were you here when Dick was talking about, quoting from Ecclesiastes, that God has put eternity into the hearts of men? People are looking for eternity. It's just so many don't know how to find it. They're looking at people wearing funny clothes. They're looking at the Dalai Lama, who arrived in Seattle yesterday. I saw in the news the Pope is arriving in New York today. People are looking all over the place, east and west. They need to see Jesus in you. You are the light of the world. You are that one who takes from the source of that light, Jesus, and reflects it into the world. Are you focused? Or are you just kind of hanging out? Are you set up on the city? Or are you staying at home all covered up? There was a salesman. He was disappointed about losing a sale. And he talked to his manager about it. And he says, I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. This is what the manager said. He said, son, take my advice. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty. And so it is with evangelism. Our lives should be so filled with Jesus that they create a thirst. People should be able to look at us and our lives and say, boy, I'm not sure what they have, but I want it. They should see the light that's piercing through the darkness of their lostness, of their world, of their hopelessness. They should be able to see the light coming from our lives and say, I want that, and I need that. Too many of us are content to stay home and cover up. Well, I want you to know, this is what we're trying to do. Not stay home and cover up, but we're trying to show the world Jesus. We at Crown Hill, that's what we're doing. We may be small, but boy, our light's going to shine. People are going to have a hard time dismissing the light that comes from this place. We're trying to do this. We're trying to do it now, and we're trying to do it in the immediate future, and we're trying to do it in the far future. If we were to stop and study what Jesus did, notice what Jesus did. He selected 12 men. When he came to her, this was his program. This was his plan. This is how he worked. And if there's anybody that's going to teach us about how to spread the gospel, it's going to be Jesus and how he did it. You notice Jesus didn't just come here by himself and start proclaiming everything about himself. He didn't do that. And he selected 12 men. Now, none of these 12 men were particularly unique. They were fishermen or tax collectors, just various people. He called them in order for them to become fishers of men. Then he made sure that he spent time with them. He spent hours, he spent his life, his earthly life with them, the 3 years of his ministry. He made sure that they were dedicated to the task. That is, dedicated about learning about him and who he was and what was to come. He gave them the tools to do what must be done. He gave it to them by teaching them, by explaining and showing them to rely upon God. Then he demonstrated how to do the work. He went out with them and he taught them as he taught others. And as he would tell parables to the crowds. And then the disciples would pull him along privately and say, "Huh? What did that mean?" And so he'd tell him, or tell them. And they would learn the principles. They would learn what to do. They would master the tools. Then he delegated the work to them. He started off sending them out on their own, just for a short time. They came back. They were amazed at what they could do. Then he sent 70 out. They came back amazed. So he delegated the work to, even though while he sent them out, he was keeping a watchful eye on them. He knew what was going on. And Jesus gave them the responsibility to reproduce. Make disciples. So that when he did leave, he told them, "Go into all the world, make disciples." They were now ready for it because he had taught them. Folks, that's what we need to do. And you're going to be seeing over the next few weeks, months, this exact plan being carried out. We're going to be teaching some of these things in Bible school, these principles. We're going to have other meetings, other classes. And I want to tell you right now, this is open to male, female, young, old, in between, bald, hairy. I don't care who you are. Good looking, ugly. Here's what I'm offering you. If you want to spend time learning the gospel, learning how to make disciples, we are going to teach you. And we're going to be going through this process. It's our job to shine the light and to let the light be seen. Jesus has given us the responsibility. See, when he ascended into heaven and he gave the Great Commission, I mean, if we look at that in context, if we look and see who was there, it was just the 12. Actually, just the 11. Judas wasn't around. And I have actually heard somebody say, "Well, it was just the apostles that were told to go and make disciples." But the last part of the command is to teach them all that I've commanded you. He just commanded them to go into all the world and teach the gospel. And if they're to teach us all that he commanded, that's one of the things we should be doing as well. We need to reproduce. One verse. You don't have to look it up unless you want to. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. And it says that now, in this context, Paul is referring to the resurrection. But what he says should bring shame to us all. Because in the context of the resurrection, and I'm using this verse in the context of a lost world and evangelism. Paul wrote to this church in Corinth after he's finished his discussion about the resurrection. He says in verse 34, "Become sober-minded as you ought." He doesn't mean sober up. He's not talking about becoming non-drunk. He's saying you need to be alert. Get with it. Wake up. Be sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. How are they sinning? He says, for some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. They were sinning by not telling others about the resurrection, about the glories of Jesus. They were keeping it to themselves. They, who were the light of the world, were burying themselves under a bucket or a basket. Folks, we dare not do that. In 1 John chapter 1, the 5th verse says, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to walk in Jesus. We need to make sure that we are ever becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit within us is transforming us more and more with every breath that we take, more into the image of Jesus. And as that happens, we're going to start living like Jesus. And people are going to start seeing Jesus everywhere they go that we are. Because Jesus is so focused in our lives. And we become a reflection of the glory of Jesus. And when we walk by, and those people who do not want the light, when we walk by in the image of Christ, they're going to be going, oh, stay away. Those that are truly hungering for answers, who want to be in the light, they're going to say, show me the way. There was a violinist by the name of Fritz Kreisler. He was a world famous violinist. He died in 1962, so this is a few years ago. He made a fortune with his concerts, with his compositions, but he gave most of it away to other causes. So as he was traveling around, he came upon a rare violin on one of his trips. Now, because he gave most of his money away, he wasn't able to buy it. But later, he just saved his money. And when he raised enough money to meet the asking price, he went back to the fellow that was selling it, only to find out that it had been sold to another collector. Well, Kreisler found his way to the new owner's home, and he offered to buy the violin from him. The collector said, no, no, no. It had become his prized possession, and he's not going to sell it. Well, Kreisler was very disappointed. And he was about to leave when he had an idea. He asked this fellow, could I play the instrument once more before it's consigned to silence? The fellow said, okay. And he began playing, and he filled the room, and I quote, with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. The collector said, I have no right to keep that to myself. He said, it's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it to the world and let the people hear it. Now, it's supposed to be a true story. Whether it is or not, the point is clear. And I want to make this point to you. We have the most beautiful words the world can ever hear. Within these pages is the sweetest music the heart has ever conceived, the ear has ever heard. How can we keep that to ourselves? How can we not tell others about how fantastic our Lord is? I'm going to step on some toes. I might make somebody mad today, right now, with what I'm about ready to say. But I want to tell you, every week I get a little disappointed. Here it comes. Because I see some people that leave their Bibles right where they're at on the pews or in the music slots. And I've asked a couple of people about it. I said, well, that's so I have it here. Well, you're only here at best a couple hours a week. What are you doing? What are you doing? We've got a world going to hell. And their very salvation, the words, the plan that tells about how they must be saved. You're locking it up in the church building for the rest of the week, so it'll be here for you. Take your word with you wherever you go. I have it on my cell phone. I don't say that to boast, but it's just, I don't go anywhere without my Bible. And I want to tell you, it's a habit that we've got to develop. But Jesus did not die so we could have our light and put it under a basket. Jesus did not hang for those 6 hours upon the cross so that we could keep it. We could keep that beautiful music to ourselves. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I close with this. When the world sees you, when you walk outside this church building and you're driving down the road or walking down the sidewalk, when you're filling up your gas tank, when you're buying groceries, when you're doing whatever it is you do at work, when you're cooking those steaks, hammering those nails, tapping those keys, writing up forms, when the world sees you, what does it see? Better yet, the question should be, who does it see? Does it see you? Or does it see that you, because of Jesus, are the light of the world? Are you focused? Or are you just kind of, eh? Jesus died for you. He died for those people across the street at the dance hall. He died for the people living in the houses this side of us, that side of us, over there. He didn't give this to you to keep it to yourself. There's too many people that need Jesus. And you've got Him. Let your light so shine before men that in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify God. My Father, our God in heaven, forgive us. Father, we cling to Your Word because it is so precious. Father, please help us not to cling to it so tight that we keep it to ourselves. Father, we know that we live in a lost and dying world. And we seem to be bombarded on all sides from the evils of this world. We turn on the news and we see disaster after terrible disaster, tragedy after tragedy. And Father, sometimes we do grow calloused. Father, open up our hearts. Open up our minds and open up our tongues so that as we open up Your Word, the world will come seeking after the answers to life. My God, may we mirror Your Son, Jesus. May we reflect His glory into this dying world. Help us to be, Father, Your true disciples. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As the music team comes up here, I want to make sure that we all are clear on this. The Bible says that to be a Christian It's a matter of faith. Faith and the word belief in Scripture, it's the same word. A person must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died on a cross for the sins of mankind, that includes your sins, and that on the third day He left that tomb. The Bible teaches that to become a Christian, we must believe that, but we must also repent of our sins. Quit living the life that we've been living and live that life that is one that will glorify God. Confess Jesus as Lord, the Bible says. And when Peter preached the first sermon of the church in the second chapter of the book of Acts, he convinced them that Jesus was the Messiah, brought them to where they believed. They asked that question, "Brethren, what must we do?" And Peter's response was, "Repent," and I've already talked about that. He says, "And be baptized, each and every one of you, into the for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Believe, repent, confess, be baptized. But don't stop there. Keep living the faith. That's when your light gets lit. It's when you come out of that water and are a new creation in Christ. Don't let the light go out. Don't put it under a basket. Let the world see the glories of our Lord.